The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and to him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, this passage touches on something common to every human being. And that thing that's common to every human being is temptation. To be human is to face temptation. A recent article in The Atlantic by Arthur Brooks points out that those who actually exhibit a sense of self-control and don't give in to temptation are actually some of the happiest people in the world. Neuroscience and modern psychology tell you resisting temptation is actually really good for you. But whether it be the temptation to curate your own image or the temptation to indulge or escape, the temptation to set your eyes on things you know you shouldn't, or a whole host of other temptation is ubiquitous. So what do we do? Now, if we haven't met yet, my name is Aaron, and I have the joy of serving as one of the pastors here at Coram Deo. And for our time, or one of the things that we've been saying throughout our preaching series in the book of Matthew is this. That we want to see the world as Matthew sees the world. We want to understand how Matthew wants his audience to understand and apply the text. And so on one level, Matthew 4, 1 through 11 is a real true story of a particular event in Jesus' life. But how does this story fit into Matthew's larger story? Well, Matthew's main thesis, you could argue, is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of Israel's hopes. He's the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. And so far in our reading through the Gospel of Matthew, we've seen again and again and again that this thing happened to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea. I mean, Matthew is showing his readers that Jesus is fulfilling or filling full all of the Old Testament story that we call the Old Testament. And the same is true for our passage this morning. See, where Adam failed to resist and gave into temptation in the garden, Jesus resisted. Where Israel failed in the wilderness to resist temptation, Jesus resisted in the wilderness. Jesus is the true and better Adam who resists the temptation of the snake. Jesus is the true and better Israel who resists temptation in the wilderness. He's come to do, Jesus has, what humanity and Israel have failed to do. And because Christ was and is victorious, a whole new way of living in this world is now made possible. Matthew's gospel, Matthew's biography of Jesus is meant to call his audience back then and us today into a whole new way of living that actually resists temptation. And if Jesus, the wisest human being to ever live, faced temptation, we would do well to pay attention to how Jesus himself resisted temptation. If we're going to see the world as Matthew sees the world, then we must adopt and learn from and model after the manner in which Jesus himself resisted temptation. But let me say this. Temptation is different than sin. Sin is not temptation, and temptation is not sin. Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, was tempted, yet did not sin. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us, "For we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin." The Lord Jesus Christ experienced temptation, and that should bring great comfort to you. But Jesus resisted temptation. And because Jesus resisted temptation, you can too. That's the big idea this morning. Because Jesus resisted temptation, you can too. I want to show you this in three points or three movements. First, the source of temptation, the nature of temptation, and then last, the victory of temptation. So first, the source of temptation. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Notice the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. Let me come back to the Spirit towards the end of the message. But also, I want you to notice for right now that the source of temptation is the devil. Verse 3 describes the devil as the tempter. I mean, temptation is in his very title. Now, I realize for some of you, to talk about the devil feels medieval or pre-scientific, like we're about to light candles and start some exorcism or something. But the Bible just assumes that you believe in the existence of such a being. C.S. Lewis is famous for saying this. Actually, I'm going to paraphrase C.S. Lewis, because a few people on our staff team were like, "Hey, Aaron, you had a lot of quotes in your sermon last week." So this week, I'm not going to have any quotes. I'm going to paraphrase a few times. C.S. Lewis is famous for saying that there are two equal and opposite errors when it comes to thinking about demons and spiritual beings, and that either sometimes you either think everything is, there's a demon behind it or Satan's behind it, or the other error is you blame, or you don't think there's any demons at all. It's these two extremes. But I think more and more people are beginning to recognize the presence of real horrific evil in this world, and that they're actually searching for answers. I was watching a recent YouTube video by Glenn Scrivener, who's talking about how so many young people are beginning to turn toward God because they've been confronted with the reality of horrific evil in our culture. Now, throughout church history, Christians have talked about temptation coming from three sources: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, it's a system of values and priorities that is operating against God. The flesh is your own sinful nature, your internal bent toward rebellion, the way that sin still kind of clings to you, even though you might be a Christian. And then the devil, that's the real personal spiritual enemy who hates God and hates you because you're made in his image. And all three work as a violent cocktail together: the world, the flesh, and the devil. In a world that's moving away from Jesus, the devil often exploits our fleshly desires. But there's something unique about Jesus' temptation interaction with the devil. Jesus himself goes toe-to-toe with the source of all evil. He is the one who is stepping into the place where Adam failed in the garden, or where Israel failed in the wilderness. Jesus comes in and defeats evil at its source. And I say that because you're probably not being personally tempted by the devil himself. I mean, you're not all that important. That said, the source of temptation at a fundamental level still comes from the domain of darkness that is ruled by Satan. As 1 Peter says, we have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. But hear me on this. Because Jesus resisted temptation, you can too. However, we need to examine the nature of temptation more closely, which leads us to our second point. Now remember, Temptation is not the same thing as sin. To be tempted does not mean also that you're immature. Jesus was tempted, and he was the most mature human being to ever walk the face of this planet. It's often attributed to Martin Luther, another paraphrase, I cannot keep a bird from flying over my head, but I can keep a bird from building a nest in my hair. There's a difference between sin and temptation. So let's look at these three temptations that Jesus faces. Verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Notice how Satan starts. If you are the Son of God. Are you really who God says you are? Just like the tempter questioned God's word to Adam and Eve in the garden, the tempter comes to Jesus and questions God's word to Jesus. And here the tempter comes to question Jesus's identity. See, remember last week, what did the Father say over Jesus at his baptism? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. These are God's words of affirmation and identity and love, and yet the first thing the tempter questions is identity. All temptation is fundamentally rooted in a question of identity. It's the same tactic the tempter uses today to question your identity in Christ. Because if the tempter can get you to question or doubt your identity to Christ, if you start thinking that your identity is fundamentally in something else, like your job, your social status, how good of a parent you are, how attractive you are, how well your kids behave or don't behave, anything else, then you're easy prey for the tempter. The battle with temptation starts with the question of your identity. Think a moment about your own life. Do you have a secure identity in Christ, or are you tempted to find your identity in someone else or something else? But also notice, yes, the tempter questions identity, but the tempter also comes in the midst of physical weakness. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry, which I always chuckle at the end of verse 2, that little detail, and he was hungry. Of course he was. But I think this speaks to something very practical. When are the most susceptible times of temptation in your life? Probably when you're hungry, or tired, or worn out. See, there's a spiritual weak point, your identity in Christ, but there's also a practical weak point. Temptation often comes in places where you're physically weak. Hunger, tiredness, just worn out and stressed out from a long day. In what circumstances are you most likely to be tempted? Is it at the end of a long workday? Is it when you're isolated and all alone? Is it in those moments where you just physically haven't taken good care of yourself, good rest, good diet, those sorts of things? See, Jesus is hungry. He's in a place of physical weakness, and the tempter comes and says to Jesus, turn these stones into bread. Provide for yourself. See, what's happening here? See, this first temptation right here is the temptation toward self-sufficiency. See, the temptation of self-sufficiency is take care of yourself now. I don't need to wait for God. I can take matters into my own hands. And let me tell you something. This temptation is alive and well in our own day. It shows up when you're single and you're tired of waiting for God to act. And so you act and present yourself a certain way. It shows up when you're anxious about the future and you seek to grasp for control instead of trusting in God's timing and in God's provision. See, if your identity isn't secure, then it can be easy to fall into the temptation of self-sufficiency and not anchoring yourself deeply in your identity in Christ. You're tempted to bridge the gap to make it happen on your own. But look at how Jesus responds in verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes or proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus here quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, referring to Israel's wilderness experience. And let me say this. Consider how different your life would be if you believed Deuteronomy 8, 3 the way Jesus believes Deuteronomy 8, 3. That ultimate sustenance and strength come from every word that proceeds and comes forth from the mouth of God. But then there's this second temptation. Verse 6, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. This is brilliant, and it's twisted. Satan quotes Scripture. He quotes Psalm 91, a psalm about God's protection, but the tempter weaponizes it. It's a reminder that even if you are a strong student of Scripture, the tempter will still use and twist your strength in the Scriptures as a source of temptation. But underneath all of this, this is the temptation to test God, or you could say manipulate God, to put yourself in the driver's seat and then make God serve you. And this temptation is everywhere. It shows up when you say to yourself, God, if you're real, then give me this thing by this date. It shows up when you're tempted to bail on God because he didn't come through the way you expected him to come through. See, if your reading of Scripture is putting yourself in the driver's seat and then God is now at your service, then you are succumbing to this second temptation. But look at how Jesus responds. He quotes Scripture, again, Deuteronomy 6 this time, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But then look at verses 8 and 9. The devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. This third temptation is the temptation toward compromise, or I could also put it as unholy efficiency. Now, what's crazy about this is that, yes, the devil later on, Paul is going to call him the ruler of this world. Jesus will as well. But fundamentally, the devil has no real authority. All authority, Matthew is going to say through the mouth of Jesus, has been given to Jesus. See, the tempter is offering something, the kingdoms of this world, that he has no actual authority to give. He's tempting Jesus with a shortcut. Compromise. Avoid the cross. Avoid suffering. And the tempter does the same thing to each and every one of us. He offers us pleasure, comfort, love, affection. But those aren't things the tempter can even give. Our God and our God alone is the author and giver of every good and perfect gift. Again, this temptation toward unholy efficiency or compromise is all around us. The tempter comes and says, here's a shortcut. Look at these images. Take another drink. Do this one thing, and that will give you the pleasure you are after. And by the way, sin is pleasurable. Did you know that? The Bible says, Hebrews 11, 25, calls sin pleasurable, but Hebrews 11, 25 says it's the fleeting pleasure of sin, meaning it doesn't last. Temptation presents sin as something pleasurable, but then when we bite, we take the bait and soon find ourselves with a hook in our mouth. The tempter is offering Jesus a shortcut. Compromise a little. And you can be sure that this temptation is real for you. It shows up when you're offered a promotion, but you must sacrifice your integrity to get it. It shows up when you're promised acceptance, but you have to abandon biblical truth in order to fit in. But one last time here, Jesus explodes and unleashes on the tempter, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, this isn't the last time Jesus is going to wrestle with this temptation toward compromise or even a shortcut, which leads to our third point. See, so far we've looked at, number one, the source of temptation. We've looked at the nature of temptation. But now let's take a look at the victory over temptation. But first, I want to tell you about a great victory I had over temptation just yesterday. See, yesterday, my son and I had the chance to go to our very first Nebraska Husker game. First time in almost 3 years, being down at Memorial Stadium. Had a good friend get us some tickets, and it was quite the experience. A lot of red. And so here's the thing. When I you know, the game's at 3 o'clock, you guys all know that. But between the traffic and the idea of having to sit through all that traffic and get home at a decent time to get my mind wrapped around this for this morning, I knew I needed to leave early, is my point. And so I did a huge Nebraska no-no and left at the start of the fourth quarter. I know. I don't know if I'm confessing sin or not right now, but I was so tempted. When the game, they actually started playing pretty well right around then. And I was so tempted because, I mean, Justin Curtis's 86,000 friends are right there in the stadium tempting me to stay. But I resisted and came home in time to prepare myself and to get my mind right for this moment right here. So there you go. And I also wanted to get back to watch my Seattle Mariners play at 7:30, so there's that. Now back to the real point. Right before Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus resists temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's there praying to the Father. If there is any other way, Let's do that. He even asked some of his closest friends to come near and to pray with him. "Pray with me," Jesus says, "that we may not fall into temptation," later on in the book of Matthew. But for the joy set before him, Jesus chose to endure the cross. And because of Jesus' faithfulness, evil is defeated. Colossians 2:15 says Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing them over the cross. And for those of you who are not yet a Christian, and I say not yet intentionally, because I believe the Spirit of God is doing a work in some of your hearts, that you are so close to bowing the knee to King Jesus and seeing the freedom that he wants to give and the forgiveness he wants to unleash. For those of you who are not yet a Christian, the invitation is to let Jesus' victory be your victory. To turn from your ways. To turn to Jesus and his victory over evil. Because Jesus resisted temptation, you can too. If you are in Christ. See, the Christian has something unique. The Christian is one who is united with the resurrected, victorious Christ and who has the Spirit of the living God at work in their life. And therefore, the Christian can look to promises, like what Paul says to the Corinthians, that says this: "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Did you catch that? Your temptation is common. It's not unique. You can't say, "I'm the only one, ... But you can resist. But notice what else Paul said there. "So that you may be able to endure it." Endurance is required. And I don't know about you, on my own strength, that's next to impossible. But the point I want to make here is this. Stop making your temptation bigger than it is. Remember, temptation is not the same thing as sin. Yes, it is real. Yes, it is hard, but it's not insurmountable. For the Christian, when you are united to Christ, when you've trusted in him, his victory has become your victory. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And so, his Holy Spirit now dwells in you. The same Spirit who empowered Jesus, the same Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness, verse 1 of our passage, now empowers you and enables you to resist temptation. Jesus resisted temptation with the same resources available to you. Jesus, who was led and empowered by the Spirit, also relied on God's word. All of Jesus' responses were from the book of Deuteronomy. Some of you are like, Deuteronomy what? What does that mean? If you're new to the Bible, it's the fifth book in the Bible that mainly talks about God's instructions to his people in a season where Israel was wandering through the wilderness. But even though Deuteronomy was written a millennium plus before Jesus, Deuteronomy in Jesus' mind applies right now into his moment. God's word is living and active right now. And God's word speaks to you in the circumstances of your life right now. Jesus overcame temptation with the same resources available to each and every one of his followers. And you cannot fight temptation, friends, without scripture. Jesus didn't. And you certainly can't. Psalm 119, many of you know this verse, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But let's zoom in here. Some of you are in your early 20s or 30s, and you've neglected to store up God's word in your heart. And you see the effects of that. Your identity is not secure in Christ. It's the struggle to kind of get your life together. You spend more time on YouTube or on social media than you do in God's word, and your identity is not in a secure place. And so you notice, temptation turns pretty quickly into patterns of sin. A scroll here, a picture there, or even just laziness, which, by the way, laziness is a sin according to the book of Proverbs. For you, what would it look like, if that's you, to get with a few others for accountability, to simply read and pray through the scriptures regularly, to lift each other up, to encourage each other up, that we would not, you would not live a life that's wasted and neglected, that you would give your attention and devotion to storing up God's word in your heart, that you might then resist temptation. Some of you are right in the middle of life. You're at home with the kids, or you're in the prime of your career, but you're tempted towards self-sufficiency. Your kids, your job, your life, your marriage, your singleness isn't as good as that person over there. So you want to make it happen. You want to keep the house a certain way. Perform a certain way at work or in front of your colleagues, or maybe you just tend toward despair in the midst of all that. And so you've begun to realize that your identity isn't actually secure and firmly placed in Christ. But what if the Spirit of God this morning is inviting you to something new and something different? That he wants to have you come back to the fundamental truth that ultimate sustenance and sufficiency comes from God and his word. What if you really believe Deuteronomy 8:3 the same way Jesus believed Deuteronomy 8:3? That you do not live by bread alone. You do not live by your social status, your zip code, your parenting, your reputation, your relationship status, But you live and you gain sufficiency and sustenance from every word that comes from the mouth of the creator and sustainer of all good things. I mean, friends, can you see how the temptations Jesus faced pop up in your own life? I mean, for others, you've been walking with Jesus faithfully for 30, 40, maybe even 50 years. But you're tempted toward convenience or maybe comfort. I mean, after all, you've earned it. You've been following Jesus faithfully for all these years. But what does it look like for you to go back to the basics and remember that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross? I know for some of you, you have someone close to you who is struggling with a particular temptation. And you want to know, how can I help? Maybe it's someone in your gospel community. Maybe it's a spouse or a roommate. How can you help someone close to you in the midst of temptation? One of my favorite writers and pastors, at least from a distance, Ray Orland, is known for saying this: the gospel plus safety plus time equals change. The gospel, good news for bad people. God saves sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Safety, a non-accusing environment where if we're seeking the Lord, you have nothing to fear. And then time. There's no deadlines for growth. Yes, there is urgency, but there's not hurry. God is patient, and so should we be. See, if you're walking with someone who is struggling with temptation, how can you bring a whole lot of gospel, a whole lot of safety, and a whole lot of time into that relationship? Because friends, remember, because Jesus resisted temptation, you can too, and that person can too. So let me close with this. If you are secure in your identity with Christ, the tempter does not stand a chance. Jesus resisted temptation. Jesus defeated evil at its source. And that victory is yours if you have trusted in him. If you are a Christian, you are not fighting for victory. You are fighting from a place of victory. And there's a huge difference there. The war is won. Martin Luther, who's fairly famous for dealing with a lot of spiritual warfare in his life, said something to this effect: when the devil comes knocking with his temptation, send Jesus to the door and laugh at the devil. Say, Jesus, you've conquered this. You've defeated that little crazy person thing. You've resisted temptation, and I am in you, and your victory is mine. You do not have to, friends, live a defeated life. The devil and evil will one day be gone forever. And if you're not yet a Christian, don't you want this to be true? Don't you want there to be an answer for all of the horrific evil and sin and suffering in the world? Think about how beautiful it would be if there was someone who could stand in your place for all the ways that you have fallen short, and all the ways that you've given in to temptation. Friends, that person is Jesus. He wants to take all of your sin. He wants to forgive. So turn to him this morning and receive his victory. Because friends, because Jesus resisted temptation, you can too. So Father, we ask and we pray that you would make that reality true of each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done, that you have gone toe-to-toe with evil and have defeated it, that you have resisted temptation and evil at its source. And so, God, may we be caught up in your story and in your victory. God, I pray, and I want to pray for every single one of us in this room. We all have areas of weakness and temptation Would you help us to lean into who you are and what you've done for us, that you would help us to not live a defeated life, that there is victory and security to be found in you. So Holy Spirit, come. Make these truths real and deep in our own lives. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.